Chapter 10, page 113, Second Branch of Christ's Prophetical Office, Illumination of the Understanding. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Luke 24, verse 45. Knowledge of spiritual things is well distinguished as intellectual and practical. The first has its seat in the mind, the latter in the heart. This latter, divines call a knowledge peculiar to saints, and in the Apostle's language, Philippians 3, verse 8, it is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And indeed there is but little excellency in all those petty notions which furnish the lips with discourse, unless by a sweet and powerful influence they draw the conscience and will to the obedience of Christ. Light in the mind is necessarily antecedent to the sweet and heavenly exercise of the affections, for the further any man stands from the light of truth, the further he must needs be from the warmth of devotion. Heavenly quickenings are begotten in the heart, while the Sun of Righteousness sheds the beams of truth into the understanding. Yet all the light of the gospel spreading and diffusing itself in the mind can never savingly open and change the heart without another act of Christ upon it described in the text. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. In which words we have, number one, Christ's act upon their understanding. He opened their understanding. By understanding is not here meant the mind only, in opposition to the heart, will, and affections, but these were opened by and with the mind. The mind is to the heart as the door to the house. What comes into the heart comes in through the understanding, and although truths sometimes go no further than the entry and never penetrate the heart, yet here this effect is undoubtedly included. Expositors consider this expression as parallel to that in Acts 16:14, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And it is well observed that it is one thing to open the Scriptures, that is, to expound them and give the meaning of them, as Paul is said to do, Acts 28:23, and another thing to open the mind or heart. There are, as a learned man truly observes, two doors of the soul barred against Christ, the understanding by ignorance and the heart by hardness. Both these are opened by Christ. The former is opened by the preaching of the gospel, the other by the internal operation of the Spirit. The former belongs to the first part of Christ's prophetical office, opened in the foregoing discourse, the latter to that special internal part of his prophetical office, which is to be opened in this. That it was not a naked act upon their intellect, but that both their minds and hearts were touched by this act of Christ, is evident by the effects mentioned, verse 52 and 53. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. It is confessed that before this time Christ had opened their hearts by conversion, and this opening is therefore to be understood in reference to those particular truths in which, till now, they were not sufficiently informed, and so their hearts could not be duly affected with them. They were very dark in their apprehensions of the death and resurrection of Christ, and consequently their hearts were sad and dejected about that which had befallen him. Verse 17. But when he opened the Scriptures and their understanding and hearts together, things appeared with another face, and they returned, blessing and praising God. Number 2. Here is further to be considered the design and end of this act upon their understandings, that they might understand the Scriptures, where let it be marked, reader, that the teachings of Christ and His Spirit were never designed to take men off from reading and studying and searching the Scriptures, as some have vainly pretended. God never intended to abolish His Word by giving His Spirit, and they are true fanatics, as Calvin upon this place calls them, that think or pretend so. Hence we observe, the opening of the mind and heart effectually to receive the truths of God is the peculiar prerogative and office of Jesus Christ. One of the great miseries under which fallen nature labors is spiritual blindness. Jesus Christ brings that eye salve which only can cure it. I counsel thee to buy of me eye salve, that thou mayest see. Revelation 3, verse 18. Those to whom the Spirit hath applied it can say, as 1 John 5, verse 20, we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. For the spiritual illumination of a soul, it is not sufficient, says Reynolds, that the object be revealed, nor yet that man, the subject of this knowledge, have a due use of his own reason. But it is further necessary that the grace and special assistance of the Holy Spirit be superadded to open and mollify the heart, and so give it a due taste and relish of the sweetness of spiritual truth. In explaining this part of Christ's prophetical office, I shall, as in the former, show what is included in the opening of their understanding, and by what acts Christ performs it. Roman numeral 1. What is included in this act of Christ? 1. It implies the transcendent nature of spiritual things, far exceeding the highest flight and reach of natural reason. Jesus Christ must, by his Spirit, open the understandings of men, or they can never comprehend such mysteries. Some men have strong natural parts, and by improvement of them have become eagle-eyed in the mysteries of nature. Who more acute than the heathen sages? Yet to them the gospel seemed foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Austin confesses that before his conversion he often felt his spirit swell with offense and contempt of the gospel. And despising it, he said, I scorned to become a child again. Bradwardian professes that when he read Paul's epistles, he condemned them, because he found not in them metaphysical subtleties. Surely it is possible a man may, with Bergenarius, be able to dispute on every point of knowledge, to unravel nature, from the cedar in Lebanon to the hyssop on the wall, and yet be blind in the knowledge of Christ. Yet it is possible a man's understanding may be improved by the gospel to a great ability in the literal knowledge of it, so as to be able to expound the scriptures correctly and enlighten others by them. As we find, Matthew 7:22, that the scribes and Pharisees were well acquainted with the scriptures of the Old Testament, and yet notwithstanding, Christ truly calls them blind guides. Matthew 23:16. Till Christ open the heart, we know nothing of him or of his will as we ought to know it. So experimentally true is it that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. 1 Corinthians 2:14-15. The spiritual man can judge and discern the carnal man, but the carnal man wants a faculty to judge of the spiritual man. As a man that carries a dark lantern can see another by its light, but the other cannot discern him. Such is the difference between persons whose hearts Christ hath or hath not opened. Number 2. Christ's opening the understanding implies the insufficiency of all external means, however excellent they are in themselves, to operate savingly upon men, till Christ by his power opens the soul and so makes them effectual. What excellent preachers were Isaiah and Jeremiah to the Jews! The former spoke of Christ more like an evangelist of the New than a prophet of the Old Testament. The latter was a most convincing and pathetical preacher, yet the one complains, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah 53:1. The other laments the ill success of his ministry. The bellows are burnt, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain. Jeremiah 6:29. Under the New Testament, what people ever enjoyed such choice helps and means as those that lived under the ministry of Christ and the apostles? Yet how many remain still in darkness? We have piped to you, but ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, but ye have not lamented. Matthew 11:17. Neither the delightful airs of mercy nor the doleful tones of judgment could affect or move their hearts. And indeed, if you search into the reason of it, you will be satisfied that the choicest of means can do nothing upon the heart until Christ by his Spirit open it, because ordinances work not as natural causes do. For then the effect would always follow unless miraculously hindered, and it would be as wonderful that all who hear should not be converted as that the three children should be in the fiery furnace so long and yet not be burned. No, it works not as a natural, but as a moral cause, whose efficacy depends on the gracious concurrence of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. John 3:8. The ordinances are like the pool of Bethesda. John 5:4. At a certain time an angel came down and troubled the waters, and then they had a healing virtue in them. So the Spirit comes down at certain times in the Word and opens the heart, and then it becomes the power of God to salvation. So that when you see souls daily sitting under excellent means of grace and still remaining dead, You may say, as Martha did to Christ of her brother Lazarus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, they had not remained dead. If thou hadst been in this sermon, it had not been so ineffectual to them. Number 3. It implies the utter impotency of man, unaided, to open his own heart and thereby make the word effectual to his own conversion and salvation. He that at first said, Let there be light, and it was so, must shine into our hearts, or they will never be savingly enlightened. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6. Fallen man, so far from opening his own heart without aid from on high, cannot know the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Believe, John 6:44. Obey, Romans 8:7. Do a good act, John 15, verse 5. Speak a good word, Matthew 12:34. Or think a good thought, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Hence conversion is in Scripture called regeneration, John 3:3, a resurrection from the dead, Ephesians 2:5, a creation, Ephesians 2:10, a victory, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Number 4. Christ's opening the understanding imports his divine power, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Who but God knows the heart? Who but God can unlock and open it at pleasure? No mere creature, no, not the angels themselves, can command or open the heart. We may stand and knock at men's hearts till our own ache, but no opening till Christ come. He can fit a key to all the cross wards of the will, and with sweet efficacy open it, and that without any force or violence to it. Roman numeral 2. In the next place, let us see by what acts Jesus Christ performs this work and what way and method he takes to open the hearts of sinners. Number 1. He does so by his word. To this end was Paul commissioned and sent to preach the gospel, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Acts 26:18. The Lord can, if he pleases, accomplish this immediately. But though he can do it, he will not do it ordinarily without means, because he will honor his own institutions. You may observe that when Lydia's heart was to be opened, there appeared unto Paul a man of Macedonia, who prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. Acts 16, verse 9. God will keep up his ordinances among men, and though he hath not bound himself, yet he hath bound us to them. Cornelius must send for Peter. God can make the earth produce corn as it did at first without cultivation and labor. But he that shall now expect it in the neglect of means may perish for want of bread. Number 2. But the ordinances in themselves cannot do it, and therefore Jesus Christ hath sent forth the Spirit, who is his vicegerent, to carry on this work in the hearts of his people. And when the Spirit comes down upon men in the administration of the ordinances, he effectually opens the heart to receive the Lord Jesus by the hearing of faith. He breaks in upon the understanding and conscience by powerful convictions and compunctions, as those words, John 16, verse 8, import, He shall convince the world of sin. Convince by clear demonstration, such as enforces assent, so that the soul cannot but yield it to be so. And yet the door of the heart is not opened till he has also put forth his power upon the will, and by a sweet and secret efficacy overcome all its reluctance, and the soul is made willing in the day of his power. When this is done, the heart is opened, saving light now shines in it, and the Spirit in the soul is a new light, in which things appear far otherwise than they did before. The names Christ and sin, the words heaven and hell, have another sound in that man's ears than formerly they had. When he comes to read the same scriptures, which possibly he had read 100 times before, he wonders he should be so blind as he was, to overlook such great, weighty, and interesting things as he now beholds in them, and saith, Where were mine eyes, that I could never see these things before? It is a very affecting light, a light that hath heat and powerful influences with it, which makes deep impressions on the heart. Hence they whose eyes the great prophet opens are said to be brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. The soul is greatly affected with what it sees. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us and opened to us the scriptures? And it is a growing light, like the light of the morning, which shines more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 4, verse 18. When the Spirit first opens the understanding, he does not give it at once a full sight of all truth, or a full sense of the power, sweetness, and goodness of any truth. But the soul, in the use of means, grows up to a greater clearness day by day. Its knowledge grows extensively in measure, and intensively in power and efficacy. Thus the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, opens the understanding. Inference number one. If it be the work and office of Jesus Christ to open the understandings of men, hence we infer the misery of those men whose understandings Jesus Christ hath not opened, of whom we may say, as Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, to this day Christ hath not given them eyes to see. Natural blindness, whereby we are deprived of the light of this world, is sad, but spiritual blindness is much more so. See how dolefully their case is represented. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whose eyes the God of this world hath blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. He means a total and final concealment of the saving power of the word from them. What is their condition? Truly no better than lost men. It is hid from them that are to perish, or be destroyed. More particularly, because the point is of deep concern, let us consider the judgment inflicted, spiritual blindness. A sore misery indeed, not a universal ignorance of all truths. Oh no, in natural and moral truths, they are oftentimes acute and sharp-sighted men. But in that part of knowledge which leads to eternal life, John 17, verse 2, they are utterly blind. As it is said of the Jews upon whom this misery lies, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Again consider the subject of this judgment, the mind. If it fell upon the body, it would not be so considerable. It falls immediately upon the soul, the noblest part of man, and upon the mind, the intellectual, rational faculty, which is to the soul what the natural eye is to the body. Now the soul, being ever active and restless, always working, and its leading directive power blind, judge what a sad and dangerous state such a soul is in. Just like a fiery, high-mettled horse whose eyes are out, furiously carrying his rider upon rocks, pits, and precipices. I remember Chrysostom speaking of the loss of a soul, says, if a man lose an eye, ear, hand, or foot, there is another to supply its want. God hath given us those members double, but he hath not given us two souls, that if one be lost, yet the other may be saved. Surely it were better for thee, reader, to have every member of thy body made the subject of the most exquisite racking torments than for spiritual blindness to befall thy soul. Moreover, consider that this judgment is unperceived by those on whom it lies. They know it not, more than a man knows that he is asleep. Indeed, it is the spirit of a deep sleep, Isaiah 29, verse 10. This renders their misery the more remediless, because you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth, John 9, 41. Once more, consider the tendency and effects of it. What does this tend to but eternal ruin? For hereby we are cut off from the only remedy. The soul that is so blinded can never see sin, nor a Savior, but like the Egyptians during the palpable darkness, sit still and moves not after its own recovery. And as ruin is that to which it tends, so in order thereto it renders all the ordinances and duties under which the soul comes altogether useless and ineffectual to its salvation. He comes to the word and sees others melted by it, but to him it signifies nothing. Did you but understand the misery of such a state, if Christ should say to you, as he did to the blind man, what wilt thou that I should do for thee? You would reply, as he did, Lord, that my eyes may be opened. Matthew 20, verses 32 and 33. Number 2. If Jesus Christ be the great prophet of the church, then surely he will take special care both of the church and the under-shepherds appointed by him to feed them. Else both the objects and instruments upon and by which he executes his office must fail, and consequently this glorious office be in vain. Hence he is said to walk among the golden candlesticks, Revelation 1, verse 13, and to hold the stars in his right hand, Revelation 2, verse 1. Jesus Christ instrumentally opens the understandings of men by the preaching of the gospel, and while there is an elect soul to be converted, or a convert to be further illuminated, means shall not fail by which to accomplish it. Number 3. Hence, you that are yet in darkness may be directed to whom to apply yourselves for saving knowledge. It is Christ that hath the sovereign eye salve that can cure your blindness. He only hath the key of the house of David. He openeth, and no man shutteth. Oh, that I might persuade you to set yourselves in his way, under the ordinances, and cry to him, Lord, that my eyes may be opened. 3 things are exceedingly encouraging for you to do so. God the Father hath put him into this office for the cure of such as you are. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 6. This may furnish you with an argument to plead for a cure. Why do you not go to God and say, Lord, didst thou give Jesus Christ a commission to open the eyes of the blind? Behold me, Lord, such an one am I, a poor, dark, ignorant soul. Didst thou give him to be thy salvation to the ends of the earth? Are no place nor people excluded from the benefit of that light, and shall I still remain in the shadow of death? Oh, that unto me he might be a saving light also. It is encouraging to think that Jesus Christ has actually opened the eyes of them that were as dark and ignorant as you are. He has revealed to babes those things that have been hid from the wise and prudent. Matthew 11, verse 25. The law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. Psalm 19, verse 7. And if you look among those whom Christ hath enlightened, you will not find many wise after the flesh, many mighty or noble, but the foolish, weak, base, and despised. These are they on whom he hath glorified the riches of his grace. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. And is it not yet further encouraging to you that hitherto he hath mercifully continued you under the means of light? Why is not the light of the gospel put out? Why are times and seasons of grace continued to you, if God had no further design of good to your soul? Be not therefore discouraged, but wait on the Lord in the use of means, that you may be healed. If you ask, what can we do to put ourselves into the way of the Spirit in order to such a cure? I say, though you cannot make the gospel effectual, yet the Spirit of God can make the means you are capable of using effectual. And it is certain that your inability to do what is above your power in no way excuses you from doing what is within your power. Let me therefore advise that you diligently attend upon an able, faithful, and searching ministry. Neglect no opportunity God affords you, for how know you but that may be the time of mercy to your soul? Satisfy not yourselves with hearing, but consider what you hear. Allow time to reflect upon what God has spoken to you. What power is there in man more excellent or more appropriate to the reasonable nature than its reflective and self-considering power? There is little hope of any good to be done upon your soul till you begin to go alone and reflect. Here all conversion begins. I know a severer task can hardly be imposed upon a carnal heart. It is a hard thing to bring a man and himself together upon this subject, but this must be, if ever the Lord do your souls good. Commune with your own heart. Psalm 4, verse 4. Labor to see and confess the insufficiency of all your other knowledge to do you good. What if you had never so much skill and knowledge in other mysteries? What if you be never so well acquainted with the letter of the Scriptures? What if you had an angelical illumination? This can never save the soul. No, all thy knowledge availeth nothing till the Lord show thee, by special light, the deplorable sight of thine own heart, and the saving sight of Jesus Christ, thine only remedy. Number 4. Since then there is a common light and special saving light which none but Christ can give, it is the concern of every one of you to try what your light is. We know, saith the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, that we all have knowledge. Oh, but what and whence is it? Is it the light of life springing from Jesus Christ, that bright and morning star, or only such as the devils and damned have? These lights differ in their very kind and nature. The one is heavenly, supernatural, and spiritual, the other earthly and natural, the effect of a better constitution or education. James 3, verses 15 and 17. They differ most apparently in their effects and operations. The light that comes in a special way from Christ is humbling and self-abasing. By it a man sees the vileness of his own nature and practice, which begets self-loathing. But natural light, on the contrary, puffs up, exalts, and makes the heart swell with self-conceit. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. The light of Christ is practical and operative, still urging the soul, yet lovingly constraining it to obedience. No sooner did it shine into Paul's heart, but presently he asks, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Acts 9, verse 6. It brought forth fruit in the Colossians from the first day it came to them, Colossians 1, 6. But the other spends itself in intellectual dreams and is detained in unrighteousness, Romans 1, verse 18. The light of Christ powerfully transforms its subjects, changing the man into the same image from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But common light leaves the heart as dead, as carnal and sensual, as if no light at all were in it. In a word, all saving light endears Jesus Christ to the soul, and as it could not value him before it saw him, so when once he appears to the soul in his own light, he is appreciated and endeared unspeakably. Then its language is, none but Christ, all is but dross that I may win Christ, none in heaven but him, nor in earth desirable in comparison of him. But no such effect flows from natural common knowledge. These lights differ in their results. Natural common knowledge vanishes, as the Apostle speaks, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. It is but a mayflower and dies in its month. Doth not their excellency that is in them go away? Job 4, 21. But this that springs from Christ is perfected, not destroyed by death. It springs up into everlasting life. The soul in which it is subjected carries it away with it into glory. This light is life eternal. John 17, verse 3. Now turn in and compare yourselves with these rules. Let not false light deceive you. Number 5. Lastly, how ought they to love, serve, and honor Jesus Christ, whom he hath enlightened with the saving knowledge of himself? Oh, that with hands and hearts lifted up to heaven, ye would adore the free grace of Jesus Christ to your souls. How many round about you have their eyes closed and their hearts shut up? How many are in darkness and likely to remain so till they come to the blackness of darkness which is reserved for them? Oh, what a pleasant thing it is for your eyes to see the light of this world! But what is it for the eye of your mind to see God in Christ, to see such ravishing sights as the objects of faith, and to have such a pledge as this given you of the blessed visions of glory? For in this light you shall see light. Bless God, and boast not. Rejoice in your light, but be not proud of it, and beware ye sin not against the best and highest light in the world. If God were so incensed against the heathen for disobeying the light of nature, what is it in you to sin with eyes clearly illuminated with the purest light that shines in the world? You know God charges it upon Solomon, 1 Kings 11, verse 9, that he turned from the way of obedience after the Lord had appeared to him twice. Jesus Christ intended, when he opened your eyes, that your eyes should direct your feet. Light is a special help to obedience, and obedience is a singular help to increase your light.